Thank you for singing. You may be seated. Super, super thankful once again for all of you who are with us, especially in this time. I know it's difficult right now to be alone and isolated and not able to do life as normal. And so that means we have to do life differently and church differently sometimes. So if you're participating with us in person or online, super, super grateful that you are here. So if you have a Bible and you would like to open it up to Luke, you can do that. Luke chapter 1. It's going to be a few minutes before we get there, but just so you can, if you want to follow along, we're going to get to Luke chapter 1. So I hope that you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I hope you enjoyed all of your favorite food and enjoyed watching the Cowboys not win, or whatever that was. And now we've moved past Thanksgiving. We're moving into in the next few weeks the season of Christmas that we call the most wonderful time of the year. Or if you're not quite Christmassy, you call it the worst time of the year. Whatever it is you call it, we're moving into this season between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And what we're going to do for the next few weeks here in our church is we're going to celebrate it as a season called Advent. Advent may be familiar to you. It may be very familiar, kind of familiar, maybe not even familiar at all. And this may be the first time you've heard the word Advent. But whatever it may be, I hope that what we do the next few weeks is meaningful for you and for your family, and that it really helps focus you in on celebrating the birth of Jesus that we celebrate the next few weeks. So I want to give you a brief history of Advent, of what it means, just so you kind of have an idea. You may know all this stuff, but you may not be that familiar at all. So a brief history of Advent would be, first, the word Advent itself comes from a Latin word, Adventus or Adventus, which means coming or arrival. The idea of Advent itself is the celebration or the coming or the arrival of an important figure. And it's not unique to the church. It's kind of become a thing that is really tied in with the church and the celebration of that time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but it's not unique to the church. In fact, the word Advent has its roots in a Roman history, when a Roman emperor would be welcomed into a city, often after a victorious military campaign. So that's kind of where this idea of Advent or arrival comes from, is rooted in Roman history. In the church, official church celebrations did not really dig into this idea of Advent until around the AD 300. So when the church began to be organized and to form and to commemorate particular things about the life of Jesus, they would begin to celebrate his crucifixion and his birth and some other things in the life of Jesus throughout church history. And so it wasn't until around the 300s, maybe later, that Advent really became an idea that was celebrated in the life of the church. So while there's no specific command of Jesus to celebrate his birth, Christians have come to agree, for the most part, that it is absolutely correct and right to celebrate the birth of the most important human birth in history, which would be the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh, the one who is the image of the invisible God. So that's a little bit about Advent. And then even moving into just a little bit deeper, some who celebrate Advent will celebrate just the Sundays leading up to the birth of Jesus, which is kind of what we're going to do here in our church. Some will have an entire calendar for every day of the month of December leading up to December 25th. Some churches will have a wreath with candles, and there's like three purple candles, a pink candle, and then a big candle in the middle. And those candles may mean things like peace, hope, joy, and love, or peace, hope, joy, and faith. And then the big candle in the middle represents Jesus himself. So it's just a little bit of kind of what Advent is and what it's about. Different people, different faiths celebrated in different ways. There's not a real consensus even on what all the Sundays mean. Typically, the first Sunday, which is today, is hope. But even after that, there's a little bit of disagreement on exactly what they mean. But hopefully, that gives you a little bit of information on Advent and what it is and what it means. And so while there are varieties among Christians about how Advent is celebrated and whether or not to even celebrate it, because I kind of came from a background where I didn't really know, and I grew up in church, I didn't really know anything about Advent until maybe just the last 5 or so years. And so whether or not you come from that or not, I don't know what it is. I hope that the next few weeks are meaningful to you, that as we look at these things about our Lord Jesus, that it would be impactful to you, and that you would know that you are celebrating with Christians around the world these things. So like today, first Sunday of Advent, thousands and millions even of Christians across the world celebrated the hope of Christmas today on the first Sunday of Advent. So that's kind of where we are. So today, first Sunday of Advent is about hope, and we celebrate hope. And I want us to talk about that. It's going to be our whole theme for the day is hope. Now, I want to give you kind of the definition for hope that I'm going to work off of as we begin to dig in today. The definition of hope that we are going to work off of is this, that Christian hope or Christmas hope, we'll call it Christmas hope maybe since we're in the season and celebration of Christmas. Christian hope or Christmas hope is an eager expectation based on a future event with a person as its object and its fulfillment as the deepest longing of the human soul. Now, I'm going to say that over and over again today, so hopefully you'll get it. I'm going to say it one more time. Christian hope or Christmas hope is an eager expectation based on a future event with a person as its object and its fulfillment as the deepest longing of the human soul. So we're gonna hit that a lot more. But I want you to think about that idea, this eager expectation based on a future event. I want you to think about that in relation specifically to Christmas and maybe what your Christmas was like as a child. I know this wasn't the same for everyone, but just bear with me. I want to try to help you understand what I think hope is like. So imagine with me, you're a child. You've been mostly good all year long. Christmas is coming, and you've tried especially hard to be as good as you can possibly be. So you write a letter to Santa explaining how you have been good. And obviously your name is on the nice list and not on the naughty list. You've been good even throughout the year 2020, doing all your schoolwork from home, joyfully participating in all your Zoom or Google Classroom sessions, always wearing your mask when you're out and about and when you're supposed to, and hardly complaining about it. So because of this, you write a letter to Santa, and you are listing all of the things that you've been wanting so badly all year long. You drop your letter in the mail extra early because you know that the mail's been delayed because of COVID, and you even use 2 stamps to make sure that it won't be returned to sender. And then you wait, and you wait some more, and you wait some more, and the anticipation for Christmas Day is building. You hope that Santa is going to get your letter and that he is going to gladly bring you all of the things on your letter that you have been asking for, and he's going to bring them on Christmas Day, and that is what carries you throughout that season, that you sending that letter, you believing and hoping that that stuff is going to be under your tree on the day, that hope carries you through every day leading up to Christmas, and it grows deeper, and you get more and more excited as the day is coming, and then Christmas Day arrives, you run to the tree, and on the floor under the tree, it is just covered with all of the packages you want with your name on them. It's all in the shape of the stuff that you've been hoping that it would be, and you rip them open, and to your delight, everything that you ask for is there, and your feelings in that moment are delight and joy, and you feel as though you are at that moment the happiest person in the world. The longings of your soul, at least for that year, have been fulfilled. Now, many of us know what that's like. Many of us have lived through that. I lived through that when I was a kid. We know what that is like, that eager expectation that's based on a future event with gifts in this situation as its object, and the fulfillment of that hope being that the longings of your soul are filled. That's what happens at Christmas time, and it happens for millions of kids throughout every Christmas that comes and goes. So with that idea in mind, I want us to consider today that idea in relation to Jesus, with him being an eager expectation based on a future event, with him as the object and the fulfillment of that as the deepest longing of the human soul. And I want us to think about that in relation to before his first coming or his first advent, and now as we eagerly await his second coming or the second advent that will happen down the road one day. So considering all that, let's start thinking about the anticipation or the arrival or the hope for Jesus's first coming. It is widely accepted that the very first promise about the Messiah, about Jesus, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You may have thought it was way later than that, but the first promise is widely accepted of the prophecies concerning the Messiah go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It was right after Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. And in Genesis 3:15, it says this: God was laying out, Adam and Eve have now sinned. God was laying out, these are going to be the consequences of your sin. And in Genesis 3:15, it says, this is God, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's widely accepted throughout Christian theology as being the first of the messianic prophecies concerning the Messiah who would come one day. Now, depending on how you view human history, this could have been many, many thousands of years, many, many thousands of years before Jesus was born. So the first prophecy concerning Jesus was not a few years, not a few hundred years, but thousands of years before Jesus was actually born. Now, moving forward from Adam and then going into the time of Moses, you may have heard about Moses and the Ten Commandments and that kind of stuff. This would be roughly, again, 2,500 years after the first prophecy about Jesus, roughly 2,500 years after the first prophecy. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 18, and he says this. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen." And God says, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So this is a couple thousand years at least after God gave the prophecy about the Messiah in Genesis 3. Now we get to Moses, and Moses is writing about the Messiah, the prophet who is greater than Moses, who is going to come, and God's very words will be in his mouth, and he's going to do all that has been commanded of him. Now, this would be anywhere from 1400 to 1500 years before Jesus actually shows up. So think about, before Jesus shows up, before he arrives and he is born, we have a period of many thousands of years that have happened anticipating his arrival. Think about the time of that coming and going, and the people learning about these prophecies and expecting him and him not showing up, and the hope that must have started to fade away. Then we have the prophecy of Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 9. You're probably very familiar with this one in relation to Christmas. Isaiah 9, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of his father David he will sit, and of his kingdom he will sit, and to establish it, that kingdom and that government, and will uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Now, that prophecy about Jesus was given anywhere from 700 to 750 years before he was ever born. So you look at all these prophecies, and that's just three, and there's many of them, but all these prophecies that were given about Jesus were hundreds and hundreds of years before he actually showed up. And we think about that, and we look at this time where we celebrate the arrival and of the birth of Jesus as this like 30-day period, give or take, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we think, man, that's a really long time, and especially as kids waiting on Santa to show up and all of the things that come with that, we think, man, I just can't wait for these 25 or 30 days to pass so I can get what I want on Christmas. When we look at the prophecies concerning Jesus, it was thousands and thousands of years. Every generation that would have come would have been taught these prophecies. Every generation would have had an eager expectation that they might be fulfilled, that these prophecies might be fulfilled in their lifetimes. Every generation would have trusted that the God who made those promises about the Messiah would eventually carry them out and bring them to reality. Every generation would have had a hope that they might finally see the arrival of this Messiah in their lifetime. But many, many generations came and went without seeing his arrival. And I think, because I'm a human and I try to put myself in their shoes thinking, what would it have felt like? What it would have been like to me? I think it's very reasonable to assume that as the generations came and the generations went, that without seeing the Messiah, that their hope began to fade, that it's reasonable to assume that their hope grew weaker and weaker, thinking maybe that the God who promised the Messiah forgot. Maybe he forgot what he promised in the first place. Maybe he changed his mind. Or maybe it's even reasonable to assume that some of them began to wonder if God had lied about sending the Messiah, that maybe some of them began to deny God's existence altogether because of this lost hope of this Messiah who had been expected for generations and generations and generations and thousands of years, and he hasn't shown up yet. I've been telling my kids they're expecting him, and he's not shown up yet. They told their kids they've been expecting, and he's not shown up yet. I think that hope began to probably fade. But then, just when it seemed that all hope was lost, God began fulfilling his promises and hope began to rise again. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Again, this is 750 or so years after Isaiah gave his prophecy, and thousands of years after we would have seen from Moses and from all the way back to Genesis, thousands of years. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So we see this now, that this hope seems to be reignited. This angel appears to Mary, which had to be an absolutely frightening event. If you look at verse 29 and 30, we see that the angel is telling Mary, "Hey, calm down. It's okay. Don't be afraid." So Mary was absolutely frightened. This angel makes this birth announcement to Mary, which again, she would have been scared because she's like, That doesn't really work. I don't know if you know how biology works. It's probably not going to work for me. But this angel makes this announcement to Mary that she was the one chosen by God to be the mother of the child who was the Messiah, the one who had been promised about for thousands and thousands of years before, and maybe even forgotten about by some because we've been waiting and he hasn't shown up yet. This Mary was going to be the mother of this child who was the Messiah. So that hope that may have been lost was now being reignited. This eager expectation that may have all but completely faded was now renewed. And the hope was not simply in an event that would happen, but remember, it had a person as its object. And that person was Jesus, who is the Messiah, who would be born not at some distant reality, but now within just a few months. And so we see the renewal of this hope that is an eager expectation based on a future event with the person as its object and its fulfillment as the deepest longing of the human soul. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, where we were at in our text. It says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So this hope is now being renewed. There is an eager expectation that this child is coming. This child is going to be born, and it's not just going to be any child. He's going to be the Messiah, the long-awaited, the long-expected Messiah. And that hope is based on a future event. She says, the child is coming. He will be born. He will be here one day, that child. But it's not just a distant reality. It is just a few months from now. So that hope's based on a future event, and that hope has an object. Remember, I said that this is hope. It's not a baseless hope, and it's not a hope of a thing under a tree, but this hope has an object. It is a person. Luke chapter 1 tells us in verse 32, it says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So that hope is a person, and he has a name, and that hope's name is Jesus. And he would fulfill the deepest longing of the human soul. There would be a joy that would come because of him that would be deep and lasting and ever increasing and eternal. But think about this. Think about with me now thinking back about Christmas gifts. Why do we like to get gifts at Christmas? Because the gifts give us joy. They meet a soul longing, even though it is insanely temporary. Those gifts that we get at Christmas give us joy, a satisfaction, a happiness. Every human has a longing in their soul to be happy. We pursue happiness almost all the time in every decision that we make, in our relationships, in our career path, in our food and drink choices, in our hobbies, basically all areas of our life. We pursue our own happiness because happiness feels better than sadness, right? I mean, we would rather be happy than be sad. And that's why we like to get gifts at Christmas, because those gifts bring us, even as temporary as it is, they bring us a temporary sense of satisfaction and of joy. Now, Jesus would be the one who would not simply give us things to make us happy, but he is the one who would be the very source of our joy, of the deep and lasting joy, the object of our joy that is ever increasing and eternal. That's what was said about him. And those who interpreted his life look back and say, that is who he was. He wasn't just someone who's going to come along and give us some joy and give us some things to make us happy, but he was going to be the very source of our happiness. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul is saying, whatever gain I had, and let me just say, Paul had a lot of gain. He had a lot of stuff in his life to love. He had a career. He had social status. He had friends. He had status in the community among other people. He had wealth. He had everything that you could have and work and achieve. He had a great resume. And then he met Jesus. And you know what he said about knowing Jesus? He says, I look at all that, everything I could have gained, all the status, all the fame, popularity, the social status, my buddies, my friends, my money. He says, you can put all of that stuff in a pile, everything that I gained in life, and compare that to knowing Jesus. And he says, compared to knowing Jesus, everything else is rubbish. It's garbage. It is a big pile of nothing, waste to be burned up comparing to knowing Jesus. So Paul is saying, for me to know Jesus is better than anything that I could have in this life, anything I could gain in this life, anything that I could get at Christmas in this life, and anything at all in one big pile. Knowing Jesus is better than all of that. So he's saying that is what it is like to know this Jesus. So Jesus did not come just to give us stuff. He didn't come just to meet all of our temporary needs and give us things like the genie from Aladdin. Paul says Jesus came to be our ultimate source of joy, to give us deep and lasting joy that would never fade, that would never go away. And you could take everything in this world that you could ever achieve, put it in a pile, and knowing Jesus is better than everything in that pile. In fact, knowing Jesus is so good, you could set that pile on fire, let it burn up, because I want to know Jesus. So this baby that was promised to Mary is and was Jesus the Messiah. He was the hope that would bring an eager expectation based on a future event with him as its object and its fulfillment being the deepest longing of the human soul. The birth announcement that would bring anticipation and celebration and expectation and preparation was the first advent of Jesus. And that now, as we see in Luke chapter 1 for Mary, that was soon to be a fulfilled reality rather than something that we had been hoping for 2,000 years. And it was about to happen. So that was then. That was 2,000 years ago when all these events took place. What about us like now today? We're on this side of history. We're on this side looking back toward Jesus and his life. So what about us now? So we see now, being where we are in history, that Jesus, he lived his life, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and then he left earth, and now, even right now at this moment, he is sitting in heaven, he is king over everything in the universe. But while Jesus was still on earth, I want to read to you something that he said. While he was still on earth, this is from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." So Jesus told his followers then when he was alive, and the words are absolutely true for us today, that he is in his Father's house, the kingdom of heaven. He is preparing a place for all who believe in him. So right now at this moment, Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for all who will believe. Now listen to what verse 3 says. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, or take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus made a promise to them, a promise of great hope that would bring eager expectation. It was based on a future event with himself as its object, its fulfillment as being the deepest longing of the human soul. The promise to them was eternal life with God in heaven forever, being in the very presence of God, and the deepest longing of our souls, which is to be happy, being full of joy in the presence of God forever and ever, nonstop joy, ever increasing in his presence, because he is, God himself is, the ultimate fulfillment of joy and the ultimate source of joy that the human soul needs. And that would be now and then in heaven forever and ever. So Jesus made that promise back 2,000 years ago. Think about that. That was a long time, right? That wasn't like this was prophesied a few days ago or a few months ago or even in our lifetime. That promise was made 2,000 years ago. That's a long time. And just like the prophecies before Jesus, and the years and the years and the years and the years of waiting, We are now on this side of that promise being made 2,000 years ago, and generations have come and generations have gone expecting this promise to be fulfilled. And just like the time between the first promises and prophecies and Jesus's first advent, we are now in a waiting period between the promises he made while he was here and his second advent. And generations have come and generations have gone, and generations have had great hope of seeing this second advent or this second arrival of Jesus in their time. And what do we say? It has yet to happen. Many people alive right now, and I know people who are like this, many alive right now expect that it's going to happen in our lifetime. But the reality is that it may not. The reality is that we may not see the second advent of Jesus in our lifetime. It could be hundreds or it could be thousands of years before the second advent of Jesus. But we have hope that it will. We have hope. That hope may be dwindling and some may lose hope altogether. Some may begin to doubt the goodness of God. Some may begin to doubt his ability to keep his promises. Some may even be denying that he exists altogether because of the state of the world, and it's getting worse and worse. And that hope for a second advent or a second coming, a second arrival of Jesus is an empty hope that is a fairy tale. It is a fantasy that only the weak-minded believe. Some feel that way. But listen, I tell you, as sure as December 25th will arrive in 26 days, as sure as that day is on the calendar, and as sure as kids all over the world will open gifts that they have been hoping for and experience the temporary joy of those gifts, as sure as that, it will happen in 26 days. Jesus Christ will come back and take all of those who believe in him to be with him forever. Because the promise of Jesus, all the promises of Jesus are the very promises of God himself. Because every word that Jesus spoke, every promise that Jesus made were the very words and the very promises of God himself. Jesus, as we saw back in Colossians, Jesus himself is the image of the invisible God. He is the one by whom all things were made, and God cannot lie. Therefore, Jesus cannot lie. So for Jesus to say, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me in that place, for Jesus to say that is for the very mouth of God, the very words of God to be spoken. And so we can say that that is as sure as December 26th or December 25th is coming in 26 days. So today, if there's ever a year that we have felt the need for hope more than any year in our lifetime, I think this is the year. Not that we haven't felt the need for hope in other years, or not that we haven't desperately needed hope in other years, but I think we felt the need for hope more this year than in any year in our lifetimes. And so what I would like to say to you today, to all of us, is this. I want to offer you hope, but it's really not that I'm offering you hope. It is hope directly from God himself. It is hope rooted in the nature and the character and the person of God. It is hope from the very mouth of God himself. It is Christian hope, or it is Christmas hope, that is it's an eager expectation. It's based on a future event, has a person, Jesus, as its object, and its fulfillment will be the deepest longing of the human soul. And we see it even written about in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Romans 5 says. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, listen for the word, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, or hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so what I want to offer you today in the midst of the year that we are in is hope. But it's not my hope that I'm giving to you, and it's much greater than the hope that children will have towards the events that will happen on December 25th. It is the very hope of God himself, rooted in his nature and in his character, and it is rooted in and defined by and lived out in Jesus Christ himself. So if you are not a Christian, I plead with you, please receive this great hope. Receive the free gift of eternal life with God that's made available to you by his great grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Reach out and believe and receive this great hope, and it is offered to all who believe. Receive that hope if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, and I realize that many of us are, if you are a Christian, please be reminded of this great hope that you already have, that may have faded in recent days or weeks or months or years. Be reminded of that hope. Be refreshed by the Holy Spirit of God. Be reminded by the very words of God that you have hope that is certain and secure. It is greater than any hope that you could experience in this life. And it gives deeper joy than any human experience. And it cannot be taken away by any human because it is given to you by God himself, and it is rooted in the very nature and the character of who he is. And God does not offer, check the listen, God does not offer the potential for eternal life. He offers definite eternal life. God doesn't offer potential for things. He offers definite things. And just as sure as December 25th is coming, the hope that God gives is real, and it is coming, and you can have it now, and you can receive it now through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have had to be together. Lord, thank you for this season and the celebration that we have to celebrate and remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his first advent, to remember that, and then to anticipate his second advent, Lord, his second coming, his second arrival. And Lord, I don't know anyone who wouldn't say, Lord, please bring that day quickly. Lord, we plead with you, bring that day quickly. But Father, as we wait, Lord, I pray that you would be honored in our lives, that you would be glorified in the way that we live. Lord, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses for you in this world to our neighbors and friends and family members and coworkers. Lord, that every day that you give us to live until Jesus comes back, that you would help us to be faithful to you and faithful witnesses so that people who do not know this hope could find it. People who've not experienced this hope would receive it. Lord, help us to be good ambassadors for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.